going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 3 today if you want to go ahead and start making your way there. We've just kind of catch you up if you've missed some. We started in Acts chapter 1 where we are called to be Great Commission Christians, where Jesus gives us Acts 1:8, says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth. And that one verse, that one commission drives the whole force, the whole book of Acts. And so from there on, we're going to see the Holy Spirit come. We're going to see the Holy Spirit indwell believers, and we're going to see the gospel begin to spread. And the idea of Acts is that the church is supposed to be witnesses, that God's heart is to be a God who gives out forgiveness, and that the obligation of the church is to be a church that shares the mission of God. And that mission is to declare his goodness, to declare his perfection, to declare that he loves you and that you are a sinner, but he offers forgiveness if only we will follow. And so we begin there. We see Pentecost come where the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells it. And Peter's going to preach the first Christian sermon. And it's the same message that we have today. And then we're going to begin to see, starting in chapter 3, of how the church began to grow at the end of chapter 2. And we see kind of in the daily lives of the Holy Spirit working. Now, I need you to understand something. A lot of people disconnect what happens in the scripture to their lives. They say, oh, that is what happened then. That's what happened in their lives. That's what happened in the lives of the apostles. There's no way that can happen in my life. And I want to emphasize to you, I want you to understand that the same Holy Spirit who indwelt them is the same Holy Spirit who indwells you. The same God that gave them power to be bold and to be witnesses and to do the things they did is the same God who gives you the ability to have boldness and the ability to do the things in his name for his sake. And so don't disconnect yourself from the early church. Don't disconnect yourself from what happens in Scripture. God is still God, and he still is in the business of sharing who he is with a world that needs to hear it. It's why we encourage you to share your faith with your family. It's why we encourage you to share your faith with those you work with. Why we encourage you to share your faith with your friends. It's why we encourage you to go into other places and share your faith. I get excited when people say, I'm going on a mission trip. I get to go somewhere and share the gospel. We've had folks from our church go to El Salvador twice recently, and they're going again in December. I get to go to Spain, and next year probably going to be going to South Africa. And so being mission-oriented is what we need to be as Christians. Now, don't hear me say if you don't go on a mission trip in a foreign country, you're not a Christian. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this: you are obligated to share the gospel. And that's exactly what Peter and John do today. So when we open up in the book of Acts chapter 3, we're going to see what Peter and John are going to do. So let's read that text. It says, now Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And a man who was lame from birth was carried there and placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so he could beg from those who were entering the temple complex. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple complex, he asked for help. And Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, look at us. So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. And Peter says, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then taking him up by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up, stood, and started to walk. And he entered the temple complex with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple complex. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. This morning, I want us to pull out these three ideas that I see in the text. The first thing is this, that there are needs all around us. There are needs all around us. People are in need all around you. You see, this guy is lame from birth. And what would happen is there was no such thing as Social Security. There was no kind of welfare. And so what people did was if you had a good friend or you had a family member who could help you, they would pick you up and they would put you in a place that had high traffic, that had lots of people coming and going so that they could beg and ask for help. I mean, we see that type of thing today. Going back and forth to school in New Orleans, you come to certain intersections that are highly trafficked, and you see people standing there with signs asking for help. And people tend to come to these places because that is their best chance of getting any kind of help. And I wonder, Do you have eyes to see the people who need help? I mean, it's obvious to see the guy who has a sign that says, anything will help. God bless you. But do you see the other people who are hurting around you? Because I promise you they're there. Do you see the people who have needs, who have hurts, the things going on in their life where you need to share with them about who Jesus is? Maybe it's silver and gold. Maybe it's something else, an encouraging word. Whatever it is, do you recognize people's needs? Well, here's Peter and John walking together, and they're going to the temple for prayer. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Normal Jewish prayer would happen at 9, noon, and 3. And so they're going to the temple complex. They're going to do what they normally do, and they go to pray. And I want to just as a side note, do you have regular times of prayer? Times where you meet with God, whether it's 9 in the morning, noon and 3, or whatever it is. Let me encourage you to make appointments with God. If you're like me and you forget a lot, put it in a calendar. Just remember that God is important. And so here's Peter and John, and they're going, and they encounter this man, and they see his need. And I wonder, do you see people's needs? Do you see people who are hurting? Do you see people who need your help? And are you willing to give it? Are you willing to share with them? Are you willing to give them what you have? You may say, look, I don't have a lot. You may say, that people, there's nothing else I can give them. Peter and John notice this guy's needs. And maybe they noticed and interacted because they were together. The second thing I want us to see here is that working in teams usually helps us be a little more bold. When you work in teams, it helps you be a little more bold. I don't know if you've ever had to do this before, or not had to do this, but had the opportunity to do this, where you're going to do ministry together with someone else. And so you go with that person, and because they are there, they give you boldness. Maybe normally you wouldn't say anything. Maybe you wouldn't have started the conversation. Maybe you wouldn't have to ask the question about do they know Jesus or not. But because someone else is there, someone else is there to encourage you, that you will be a little more bold. I want to admit that happens in my life. especially on these trips that we take, someone else is there, and there's this expectation that, okay, we're going to share Jesus. This is our chance. We've got to do it. And because someone else is there praying for you, encouraging you, we have a little more boldness to do this. See, John and Peter are together, and they're working in teams. And so you begin to think, is this the norm or the exception? And so you look in Scripture, and you see Jesus sent out the disciples, sent out the 72, or the 70, two by two. I don't know if you remember that story. Jesus is sending out some men, the disciples, and an extended group of believers who are there with him, following him, and he sends them out to do ministry. And he says, and he gives them the assignment of going two by two. And he says, go out into all the towns and teach about the kingdom. Two by two. Work in teams. Then you look in other parts of the New Testament. Here we have John and Peter working together. And then you get to a little later on in Acts, you have Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas kind of break up the band, and you get Paul and Silas. And also, Barnabas grabs another guy named Mark, and he gets Barnabas and Mark, and they go out and do ministry together. Paul often talks about those who are with him and those who are doing ministry with him. It's okay to do ministry alone, but let me encourage you to do it in groups. Do it with others because it helps you, it encourages you, but it will also teach someone else how to do it. Ministry in teams is a good thing. It is what God instituted, or it's the norm in Scripture, let me say it that way. It's not a rule, but it's the norm. It's what we should probably expect to do. And I want to tell you, from my own life, I've experienced that in teams, things are better. Even if we go to the book of Ecclesiastes, I kind of mentioned this last week. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, there are some principles about working together that we need to pull out. The first thing is this, again, starting in verse 9, of chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up, but pity the one who falls without another person to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. There are three principles we could pull out of this when you work in teams. The first thing is this: you have greater fruitfulness. Again, that boldness comes there, that encouragement, that extra hand in the conversation. Look, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. You're able to get more done with more people. I know it's a basic principle, but it's in ministry as well. It's in living your life and loving others and meeting needs. Two is better than one. You get better fruitfulness. You get greater fruitfulness. The second thing that Ecclesiastes teaches us is that you have help in times of personal failure. There's going to be times where you blow it. There's going to be times when the Holy Spirit says, hey, I need you to share with this person, and you're going to not do it. You're going to blow it. You're going to be disobedient. The Holy Spirit is going to instruct you to go somewhere, and you're going to say no. You're going to pull a Jonah. And when God instructed Jonah to go one direction, he says, I don't think so. I'm going the other direction. But when you work in teams, there's someone there to help you in a time of a personal failure. Look what the scripture says. If one falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without a companion. The third thing that helps us, or the third aspect of working in teams that we see here, is that we have strength to face attacks. that we have attacks in our lives, that we can have these strengths, that we can have these abilities for us to overcome them. The verse also says, and if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. And so working in teams is a good thing. Again, it's not a hard and fast command, but it is normative in Scripture. And I want to encourage you to find someone who you can do ministry with. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend, whomever it is. Do ministry together. Train others how to do ministry together. It's what we call discipleship. It's part of discipleship is doing ministry together. And here we have Peter and John working together, and they're going to do ministry together. You have somebody in mind who can do that with you? Will you have the courage to ask them to do ministry with you? And as we work together, we need to be reminded and remember what the goal is, and that goal is to give people Jesus. And that's what Peter and John are going to do. They're going to give him Jesus. So here we have this guy who says, can I get a little money? He's clinging the cup. He's begging. He maybe even has a sign saying, you know, anything helps. And Peter and John look at him and they call out and they say, hey, look at me. And you can imagine the excitement on this guy's face saying, oh, finally, something. I could buy some bread. And they look at him and say, hey, I don't have any money. And you can just imagine his demeanor drop. Okay, so what are we talking about here? I'm here, need money, and you don't have any, so why are we having this conversation? And so Peter goes on and say, look, we don't have any gold or silver, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. And he gives him not just healing. You need to understand that when he reaches out and the guy gets healed, does not mean he got healed and that was it. I think it took faith on both of their parts. It takes faith on Peter's part to say, I'm going to reach out and I'm going to share with you Jesus Christ. It also takes faith on the other guy's part to reach his hand up and grab a hold. So Peter says, I don't have any money, but what I have, I'm going to give to you. So he reaches down and he picks him up, and immediately he is healed. It says that there's strength that comes into his ankles, into his feet, and I'm sure in his legs, and he begins to leap and to praise God. He gives him Jesus. He says, I can't give you money. And I think the healing part is important. But with the healing comes the Savior. The healing is evidence that the Savior has come. In all of Scripture, when there's a miracle, it's to illustrate the power of God and the forgiveness of God and the things that God is doing. John calls them signs, and he calls them signs for a reason. They are signs of God in your presence. And so I think the healing is important. And you may ask, can we do that today? I'm a firm believer that the Holy Spirit can do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. And that we are foolish if we think we can limit him. But I will also say this. Don't think just because you come to church every once in a while, you can pray and people get healed. There's a balance in there somewhere, and I don't got it quite figured out, to be honest with you. But what's the most important thing is not that the guy gets healed, but the guy gets Jesus. When Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, what he's saying is, I am a a stand-in for him. I am giving you what I have. I'm just a speaker. I'm just a guy who's a middleman. What I'm giving you in the name of Jesus Christ, I am giving you Jesus Christ. And then you may ask, okay, so did he, you know, pray? Did he have a profession of faith? I think all of this thing, all of what happens here is evidence that he believes in Jesus. And that he comes to faith in Christ, and that it is faith in Christ is what heals him. And so what does that mean for us? Does that mean we go looking for beggars and heal them? What it means is that we go looking for people who have needs and give them Jesus. That is the whole point, is that people need Jesus, and that if you have Jesus, how dare you keep him to yourself? You only have Jesus because someone else shared him with you. You've got to share him with others. The people you don't think deserve him, the people you think deserve to go to hell, the people you hate, they're the ones who need him the most. And you are obligated. Paul would say, I'm obligated to share the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So here we have Peter and John. And they say, look, I don't have any money. That may be your situation. I don't have any money to give. But if you have Jesus, you have more than enough to give away. So as the guys play encourage you to respond to God. Maybe you've never had Jesus. Maybe it's a time for you to get Jesus. Maybe there's people in your life who you know you need to share Jesus with. Whatever it is, will you respond to God and spend time with him right now? If you want to pray, I would love to pray with you. But as they play, will you stand and respond to God?